I would ask that you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 7. I'll be reading verses 37 through 52, though the focus this morning will be on just verses 37 to 39. John chapter 7, beginning at verse 37. This is the word of our God. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Have you ever been thirsty? Oh, I'm sure most of you are quick to nod your head, but I'm asking, have you been really thirsty? Where your tongue sticks to the roof of your mouth and your lips are so dry and you can even feel the dryness in your eyes. Maybe you've been working out in the hot sun and you're just so parched. And it seems like you can't drink enough water. I have a friend from my seminary days who attended our church while we were there. One of the things he did for a living was install and repair elevators. Now you may think, well, what's the big deal? Well, you know those elevator shafts are not really air-conditioned. And he would say, he didn't really have a thermometer, but he would say while working in an elevator shaft, it was very easy for him to quickly go through a gallon of water because it was so hot in there. Others who have been in deserts for too long, out in the heat, understand how quickly one can be thirsty. And so we come to a passage that asks the question, makes the statement, if you will, concerning those who thirst in a community that would fully understand what it means to thirst physically. But we also need to understand that what this is speaking of is not physical thirst, but spiritual thirst, our need, our desperate need. We're in John chapter 7, all of which is centered around Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. This was the third great festival that required the males to come to Jerusalem, the appointed place. It was also probably the most festive of the three. As I mentioned before, people have indicated that with people setting up their booths, their tabernacles, their temporary dwelling place, as a reminder of their wandering in the wilderness before entering the Promised Land. It's also a time of harvest, a time of provision, a time of blessing, a time of exaltation. This was also 6 months before Jesus would be crucified. And all through this, the Feast of Tabernacles, like the Passover, like Pentecost, all point to Christ. They all do. And so we're coming now to the end of the feast. We come to a point where Christ gives an invitation to all who would hear, to have their spiritual thirst quenched. So what I hope to show from these verses is nothing all that profound. It's obvious from the text, and yet, on the one hand, it's so simple, yet it really is profound. The Lord Jesus Christ invites sinners to drink deep from his grace. The Lord Jesus Christ invites sinners to drink deep from his grace. Look at this under three headings. First of all, the thirst of men. Secondly, the invitation from Christ. And then finally, the giving of the Spirit. So first of all, the thirst of men. Look again at verse 37. On the last day of the feast, a great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." As I mentioned, this is the Feast of Tabernacles. It celebrates the harvest. It remembers also the wilderness wanderings of 40 years. And so they don't live in their homes. They live in these booths that they construct. And Jerusalem, the streets were filled with them. Very unlike what we see in certain cities today. But there was also another aspect that developed over time, and exactly when this developed is not completely clear. But during the week, there was part of a ceremony, a ritual that took place where water was taken from the pool of Siloam and brought in with much fanfare and celebration and singing, probably of the Hallel Psalms, very much like during the Passover, during the meal. But there was much joy, much celebration. And the priest would take the water in this vessel, this pitcher, and then would pour it out. And on the last day, the seventh day of the feast, the priest would walk around the altar seven times and pour it out. Pouring out water was also a symbolic way of praying to God that he would provide rain for the next round of harvests. That he would provide graciously enough water for next year's harvest. Now the question here has stumped commentators a bit, because really the Feast of Tabernacles went, or seemed to go, 8 days. And so when the text here in John 7:37 says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, there's debate as to whether or not this is the seventh day or the eighth day. In favor of the seventh day is a clear indication of the last day of the pouring of water. That would seem to fit beautifully in the context of what Jesus cries out. But on the other hand, on the eighth day, it could also fit, because that day did not have the water ceremony. And so people miss it. And so Jesus then cries out. Well, in the end, I don't think it matters all that much whether it was the seventh day or the eighth day. The bottom line is what Jesus says. Most likely, we're still here in the temple, regardless of whether it was the seventh or the eighth day. But Jesus stands up and he cries out. This is an emotional plea. If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. If anyone thirsts. Now, this is similar language to what we've seen. In one sense, it's not unlike what we saw in John chapter 6 concerning the bread of life, the bread that leads to eternal life. But more specifically, we think of back to chapter 4 with the woman at the well, where he offers living water so that you may never thirst again, that you would become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Very similar here. If anyone thirsts, Jesus cries out with this statement at the end of the feast, at the end of the celebration, if anyone thirsts, which is why I tend to lean on the seventh day of the feast that this takes place, the priest pours out the water and he stands up. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He cries out. What a dramatic moment this had to have been for Jesus at the end of this ritual to stand up in such a way and grant this statement, give this statement, cry it aloud, and invite people to come and drink. Come to me and drink. Now, it is interesting that the text begins, as Jesus states it, with sort of a conditional beginning, if anyone thirsts. You might be tempted to think, well, maybe there are some people that aren't thirsty. Jesus is saying, well, you're not really thirsty, you don't have to worry about it. Jesus is not saying that. Jesus is fully aware that everyone standing within earshot is thirsty. The question is whether or not they know it. Do you recognize your need to have your thirst quenched? If anyone knows that he is thirsty, let him come. You see, some of us have probably experienced, we talked about being thirsty earlier, maybe early signs of dehydration, and a little bit sluggish. And they say that sometimes when you're starting with the early signs of dehydration, sometimes you don't even know it. People that have gone on trips to arid places, and they're going to be touring outside in the hot sun, like people who tend to travel in Israel and tour the various sites. I've heard that they were warned at the beginning of the day, drink plenty of water. Because if you are thirsty even afterwards, you don't have enough in you. Sometimes we don't even realize it. Sometimes the signs show up, like the chapped lips, the dry skin, all these things. Sometimes people don't realize it. And brothers and sisters, in terms of spiritual thirst, how many people think they're just fine? They don't even realize their need, their desperate need. You see, we think of hunger pains, and we can kind of get through those. But if it gets to the point where it comes to thirst and it goes too far, it gets really bad really quickly. And so it is spiritually. In the course of our lives, a short life compared to eternity, how many people do not recognize their own thirst? And so Jesus cries out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. All need the living water that he offers. All of them. And it's due to the reality of sin. It's due to our rebellion against God. If anyone is thirsty, well, brothers and sisters, that's all of us. It's not the water that was poured out in this ceremony that was needed. It was Jesus Christ who is needed. The water, the living water that he gives. The thirst described here is not relegated to merely the physical. It is spiritual. Our hearts have become a spiritual desert. And as such, we all thirst, whether we recognize it or not. That, my friends, is a thirst of men. Well, this brings us then to the invitation of Christ. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. If anyone thirsts, come to me. Let him come to me. Now, it's hard to convey this in the English. But the verbs here, come, the verb drink, they're actually imperatives. They're actually imperatives. It's not just merely an invitation, though it is. The gospel is not merely an invitation, but it's also a command. Christ commands, if you're thirsty, come. Drink. Now, of course, as good Calvinists, we need to be very careful. Because even though it's a command, we must not forget that it's also an invitation. Christ invites. He offers. He offers himself to lost sinners. Let him come. Let him drink. It's a legitimate translation, but it is a command, a gospel command. I want you to stop and think for a moment about the context of all this. Because we're just looking at verses 37 through 39, it might be easy to miss the overarching thing that we have seen throughout chapter 7. Jesus stands up, cries out, gives this command, gives this invitation to come and to drink, all who may be thirsty, to individuals who have been seeking to kill him. He offers himself to those who cried out, "You have a demon." What love Jesus has for sinners. That he offers those who sought to kill him. Those who accused him of having a demon, he says to them, come and drink. I fear sometimes that when you and I think of sharing the gospel, we sort of think, well, who's worthy? Who's worthy of us sharing the gospel? Well, for one thing, Jesus gives this invitation, and no one within earshot was worthy of it. That's what makes it the gospel. That's what makes this grace. No one is worthy of it. And God shows his love. Christ shows his love to us because he offers it to those who are most unworthy. Come and drink. The Jews seeking to kill him, the crowd saying he has a demon, and just the general unbelief of so many. Well, we already read earlier from Isaiah chapter 12, but you can also look at passages like Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk. without money and without price. Christ is fulfilling this passage. Come and drink, all you who are thirsty. But it is also something that has not diminished. At the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride. Remember, the bride is the church. We should be saying, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires to take the water of life without price come. That's the invitation. Come and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Whoever believes. Now, this is another case where we see that the word whoever is technically not there. It works kind of like in John 3:16, whoever believes in him. But it's really the believing one, the one who believes, the one believing. Notice what the text says. What Jesus says, the one believing in me. Believing in Christ. Thus, once again, we see the necessity of faith. Not a good life. So we don't have that. Not good intentions. We don't have that either. But faith. Faith, the saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Christ alone as he is offered to us in the gospel. Faith in Christ. Coming and drinking require faith. Those are acts of faith. The one believing in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, the ESV, interestingly enough, has quotes about that. As the scripture has said, and then you see the quotes, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Well, the truth of the matter is, there's no scripture that specifically says that. So why the ESV put that in quotes, I'm not sure. The translation is accurate enough. By the way, in the original Greek, you're not going to find quotation marks, even when it is a direct quote. It's all about context. Jesus is basically saying that on the issue upon which he is speaking, the scripture as a whole testifies to this truth. He's not thinking of one particular verse. He's thinking of the totality of all of them that bear this truth. That's why we understand, as the confession says, that the message of scripture is one. Now, the ESV does make reference to chapter 4, verse 14, the conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well. And it works, it fits. But simply put, those who rest upon Christ, those individuals who believe in Christ, their lives will exude Christ. They will demonstrate Christ. Out of their lives will flow Christ. It's the natural response. I would also have you note that the way Jesus words this, even though it's not a direct quote of any particular passage of Scripture, it is the message of Scripture as a whole. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Notice, it's not a river. It's rivers in the plural. In the plural, indicating the abundance that is there. The abundance that comes out from those who believe in Christ. You understand that what's being described here is for those who already believe. Those who are already Christians. This is a promise. It is a promise that you who trust in Christ, what flows out of you is simply rivers of grace. You exude the grace. You demonstrate the grace that Christ has had in your life. You live Christ. But if we take this in the whole of what Jesus is saying, yes, it's an invitation, and yes, it's a command, but it's not just for those who are unbelievers. Even those who are believers spiritually thirst. And in fact, even the verb tenses indicate those who are thirsting, just being in a state. Keep coming. Keep drinking. And for you, believer in Jesus Christ, keep coming to Christ. Keep drinking of Christ. Don't stop. Because our hearts and our souls can sometimes be such a desolate, dry place. Hard for us to live. Difficult, dark places at times. But Jesus continues to invite you to come and drink deep. Drink of His grace. Do we not need refreshment? Do we not find times where our souls are not just merely thirsty, but parched? Jesus invites you to drink deep from the fountains of His grace. This is the invitation of Christ. I plead with all of you, believer and unbeliever, heed the invitation. Come and drink of Christ deeply. And He will quench your thirst. Well, this brings us then to our third point, the giving of the Spirit. Look now at verse 39. Now this He said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So now John interjects. John the Apostle, he interjects for his readers what's going on here. He interprets what Jesus is saying. And we need to understand that John is doing so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What he is saying is itself God-breathed. Christ was speaking of the Spirit whom believers would receive. Having the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is that overflowing of grace that comes from our hearts. You see, ultimately, you're not the source. Those rivers of living water that flow out of you, you're not really the source. It comes from the Holy Spirit who produces life within you. Christ was speaking of the Spirit. You don't somehow magically produce grace. It's the Spirit in you, working in you, working through you. As your very presence in this world is a form of grace to the lost, because you reflect Jesus. This is why the Lord, in His Sermon on the Mount, no one lights a candle and puts it under a bushel. And as cheesy as the song is, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. There's some truth to it. We should be letting the light within us shine. Our lives should exude this idea of rivers flowing out of us. Why? Because we have drunk deep of the grace of Christ. And the Spirit dwells within us, causing it to overflow. It's also a reminder to us that Christ's work did not finish at the cross. He had to send the Spirit. He had to sit at the right hand. Christ dwells with you now by the Spirit, whom he poured out. We start to see the connections again. The water being poured out as a part of the feast, the festival, signifying the desire for rain, but it pointed to a more and greater spiritual reality, our need for the Spirit to be poured out upon us, that our thirst might be quenched. We receive Christ by the Spirit. And so again, we see the Trinitarian nature of your redemption, the Trinitarian nature of your salvation. The Father saves through the Son and by the Spirit. Yes, it's true. His sacrifice was done. No more penalty to pay. No more ransom to pay. His purchase was done. But he's still our high priest, and he gives us the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, as Paul says, as a down payment. As a down payment. Oh, what must heaven be like if the third person of the Trinity is the down payment? Now notice that the Spirit is for those who believe in him, that is, believe in Christ, who place their faith in him. Remember, I've said this before, and it's a good reminder, especially in the New Testament, when you see the verb believe, or even the noun belief, it's the same root as the word faith. Same basic word. For those who have faith in him, they were to receive. They were to receive the Spirit. The connection between faith and reception of the Spirit. If you have faith, you have the Spirit. And of course, if you have the Spirit, you have Christ. But my faith is so small. A small faith appropriates, gets, receives all of Christ. And that's despite our small faith, our weak faith. We receive all of Christ. Now, the Spirit at this point had not yet been given. Now, this has caused all kinds of interesting dilemmas and conversations. Simply put, this is the description of the outpouring of the Spirit upon the nations. Because the reality is, even the Old Testament saints, they had the Spirit within them. How else would they come to the Lord? But this is speaking of the fulfillment of all the prophecies that pointed ahead to Christ's return, or to Christ sending the Spirit upon the nations, subsequent to the glorification of Christ. And that brings itself up another dilemma. Jesus is God, right? He already had all glory. He already was exalted. What does this mean then, that Jesus was not yet glorified? Well, we need to understand that it's Jesus who was not yet glorified, the God-man. The second person of the Trinity, his divine nature united to a human nature. Understanding that it is in his role as the mediator, his role as our redeemer, our representative, our federal covenant head, that he needed to be glorified, that he can then send the Spirit and pour out his Spirit of grace upon the nations. It is his exaltation as a mediator, as he executes the office of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king. We saw it throughout the gospel accounts in his state of humiliation. But now on this side, we see it in his state of exaltation, where he rose again from the dead, ascended up into heaven, is seated at the right hand of God, and we will see it again when he comes to judge the living and the dead. This is what awaits all who believe. Are you thirsty? Those of us that have experienced any measure of thirst, the next time you experience a measure of thirst, summer's coming, despite claims of long, dark winters ahead. Summer is coming. And we know here in Oklahoma, it can get pretty hot. There'll be times we'll maybe out mowing, gardening, raking leaves that still fall, doing whatever out in the backyard, and it's hot. And we get thirsty. The next time you're thirsty, let me encourage you to remember Christ's words here. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. An invitation to sinners. An invitation to those who rebel against him. Even believers who already have placed their saving faith into Christ. He calls upon you to come and drink, that you may again be refreshed by the waters of grace that he provides. Come, drink, drink deep. As Isaiah said, come, buy without money. What a remarkable statement that is. Buy without money. That should make you stop and think. That's not possible. Can you imagine going to the grocery store and they say, buy without money? It's almost a paradox. It's because Christ bought it for you. You buy without money because Christ has already purchased it for you. Come. Drink of the grace that Christ offers. Drink it deep and be refreshed in your soul, your parched, thirsty soul, with the grace that he has purchased for you. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, we do give you thanks for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ and his message to us, his invitation, his command, that those who thirst may come to him and drink. Lord, too often we do not recognize in our own hearts and souls how thirsty we truly are. But we come to Christ to drink, to be refreshed, to be strengthened, that we may, in our lives, exhibit Christ. Father, we pray that others would heed the call of Christ, that they would come and drink, that they would come to him, for there is no other stream, no other river of life than that which Christ provides. We pray all this in his name. Amen.